So, when I was a chaplain in the Navy, I got to preach some messages on board a few ships, including an aircraft carrier. And of course, everyone I was speaking to, sharing a message with, was also on the ship with me. Now, also in the Navy, when I was at Naval Station Mayport in Florida, which is right by Jacksonville, Florida, I got to share a message on the shore, on the beach. It was in a wedding service. They wanted it on the beach right along the Atlantic Ocean. My back was to the ocean, and the bride and groom right in front of me, and then the chairs on the sand on the beach behind them. And we were doing the service, so I got through the message and got to the vows. And, peripherally, I could kind of see and sense and feel the ocean, behind me and see the coastline on either side. And as we get to the vows, the for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, I could feel and even hear the water coming up. And it had one of those kind of quick, whoa, yeah, like that, quick right behind me. And I actually had to skittle forward. And the bride and groom backed up a little bit because it was about to get my shoes wet. So, right, but in the middle of vows, richer for poorer, in high tide and low tide, do you take this woman? Just right, worked right in there. So, preached on the shore, preached on a ship. But Jesus, as we're going to look at here today in Matthew 13, something I never did, he taught and preached while he was in a boat on the water, and all the people listening were on the shore. So that was the sanctuary, was the beach along the lake, and the pulpit was the boat. And there's Jesus. And when we get to Matthew 13, we're going to go through seven aspects that we look at here, because there was a shift. So first, we're going to go to Jesus' previous preaching. There's an outline in the bulletin if you want to check that out. Previous preaching, and then his personal popularity in early Matthew leading up to this chapter, chapter 13. But then we get to 13, and here's the shift in his teaching. All of a sudden, he begins to speak in parables. This is a new thing. So then the third one is the parable of parables, or about parables. And then the fourth one, can I do this without looking? Parable of parables, the problematic prophecy that Jesus will share about why he's actually teaching in parables. And then the particular perception of the people on the shore, how they're receiving what he's saying. And then the peculiar productivity that Jesus talks about, the word, the seed, and how it will grow later over time. And finally, the perfect purpose of God over and in and through all of this. So Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. Invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Please be seated. Well, again, I mentioned this marks a shift in Jesus' preaching and teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, up until this point, he has not preached or taught using parables. Parables. So I want to look back at the previous preaching of Jesus just briefly here. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it's when Jesus begins his public ministry, and it says in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach to them, saying, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. A few verses later, Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. You hear this, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, this refrain. He was also healing people from every disease and sickness, healing every disease and sickness. We come into Matthew chapter 5, and there begins the Sermon on the Mount, not the sermon from the boat. He's up on a mountainside. Large crowds followed him up there, and for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches to them. But he's not using parables. He does use metaphor, some simile, but it's mostly straightforward, though still some of it is difficult to grasp or understand. But a fairly straightforward. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about prayer. And he teaches, this is how then you should pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches on prayer. And toward the middle of the prayer that he gives us to use and to teach us how to pray, your kingdom. We pray for God's kingdom to come. A few chapters later, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus actually sends the 12, his 12 disciples, out with his authority to preach and to heal. And what he tells them to say, this is all we have. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what we get in Matthew 10, that he shares with his disciples to go and proclaim. Again, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So what's Jesus' primary message? It seems to be all about the kingdom. Kingdom. Well, that's his previous preaching. We come up now to Matthew chapter 13. But where do all these people come from? Why are all these people gathering on the shore to hear him in Matthew 13? Go back to Matthew 4 again. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Every disease and sickness. The next verse says, news about Jesus spread all over Syria. Now again, no internet, no social media, no radio, no newspapers. This is all word of mouth. People talking to other people, and word is spreading, news about Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus, what he's doing, what he's saying? Let's go see him and hear him and what's going on. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to Jesus all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. You see why news is spreading? With news like this spread today, he can heal every disease and sickness, paralyze people, anything, everything. How popular would Jesus be right now? People would be coming from everywhere, and they were. The next verse after that, Matthew 4:25 says, large crowds, and the Greek word behind large crowds, it literally means really, really big, large. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Decapolis. It literally means the region of 10 cities. So Galilee, 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. We're not looking at dozens. We're not looking at hundreds. We are literally looking at thousands of people. Is Jesus popular at this point? Yeah. People are coming from everywhere to come see him and hear him. So his previous preaching, his personal popularity, largely in part to the healing and teaching and driving out of demons, all this, people are coming to see and hear this man, Jesus of Nazareth. The third one, Matthew 13, now the parable of or about parables. So after this first parable, he'll continue in Matthew 13 with a series of other parables, and each of them he'll say, for the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. But this first one, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven, but he simply goes right into this little story. Here it is. I'll just read the parable itself. Jesus' first parable, he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. He's in the boat, thousands of people on the shore. That's what he says to them. That little story, a farmer scattering, sowing seed. The word parable comes from the Greek, para, para, means alongside. I mean, the easiest example, parallel, two lines that are right alongside each other, parallel. Paramedic, someone who can help with medical situations, comes alongside a person who is in need. Paraclete, there's a Greek word that means to call. And the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, the one who is called alongside of us in our time of need. Para. Parabole. Bull comes from balo, which literally means to throw, but it can mean to cast or even lay. So a parable is a story or an anecdote or even just a word picture from the earthly physical realm that we can see and understand, a farmer and some seed, but it's alongside a spiritual truth that some people heard and understood, but many did not. A parable. This first parable, again, is not the kingdom of heaven is like, but it's simply a story that's about parables. As Jesus is telling it, what he's saying is actually happening. He's speaking the word, and it's being received in different ways by the people on the shore. Goes on in the next verses here. Where am I here? It says verse 10, the disciples, so Jesus called the 12 in particular to follow him, but then all these other people following him as well. But the disciples, the 12, came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? They weren't used to hearing this either. Why are you doing this now? This takes us into the fourth point, the problematic prophecy. Now, the prophecy itself is not problematic. The problematic part is our understanding, and I'll say my own understanding. You'll see what I mean, I think, when we look at this. So picking up in verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus, asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven," there it is, "the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, the 12, but not to them." Many, many others, thousands perhaps, in the crowd. "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Here he goes. Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables." And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, this prophecy. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them," Jesus says, "is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Is Jesus saying that he's speaking in parables so that some people, maybe many people, actually won't understand what he's saying? Yes. He seems to be saying that. Do you see why I have a little problem with this? Anyone else? Doesn't God want everyone to understand and believe and simply see and hear? We think so, yes. But this prophecy seems to be saying, not exactly. There's more going on here. There's a proverb, not a biblical proverb, but an ancient saying that says the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. That's what Jesus is doing with parables. He's speaking God's word, and the same word will soften some people's heart, enrich that soil, make it good to receive the seed that he's sowing. But the same word to other people will actually harden their hearts against God. Jesus says, "I'm speaking in parables so that this prophecy will be fulfilled." Now, on its face, when he says something like that, that satisfies something. It's like, he's fulfilling prophecy. I get that. But the prophecy itself, I don't still fully get it. I'll just be honest with you. I don't fully get this, Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And what's the next part? "And lean not on your own understanding." My own understanding falls short here. If I try and lean on that, it doesn't work. Trust in the Lord. Similarly, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, For your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts," this is the Lord speaking, "not my thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth," the Lord says, "so high, so far above your thoughts and your ways are my thoughts and ways." We can't bridge that. Job 40, verse 4. You know, Job, he'd been doing really well for a while, but he reached a breaking point, and he himself began to question God. He questioned the Lord. Why was this happening to him? It didn't seem just. It didn't seem right. But he reached a point in Job 40 where Job finally says, "I am unworthy, and I put my hand over my mouth. Who am I to speak to the Lord about things beyond me that I don't understand?" Right after that, the Lord says, "Brace yourself, Job, like a man, for I'm about to question you." There's a song by Michael Card from 30 years ago or so. It's called "To the Mystery." He addresses some of this, but I've remembered this for like 3 decades. This one line from this song says, "Give up on your pondering and fall on your knees." You know, we question God to a point, and then there's a point like Job where I don't know. And you fall on your knees and worship. I'm going to go on to the fifth point here. From this problematic prophecy of Isaiah to the particular perception. And this is simply going back to the 4 types of soil that Jesus mentions in this parable. How people in the crowd are hearing and receiving or not what he's saying. And I'm wondering, think of Jesus there in the boat. I'm picturing a nice day, perhaps like today, fairly calm. He's on the water, they're on the shore, again, perhaps thousands, and he's speaking to them outside. But as he goes through these four different types of soil, does Jesus' eye, does it fall on certain persons or people in the crowd? He knows people's hearts, right? So first he talks about the path. That's that hard, beaten down soil that the seed doesn't even penetrate at all. The seed falls on it, the birds come right off and snatch it away. That's the evil one. That's Satan just taking the word. Where might his eye fall among the people when he talks about that hardness of heart? There's a group, their name literally means separated ones. That's what Pharisee means. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They considered themselves to be righteous and holy, and they looked at everyone else as everyone else, you know, the sinners, those people. So I'm wondering, you know, if out on the periphery, the Pharisees were following him not because they really wanted to hear Jesus, but because they hated him, and they were watching the crowds, and they were seeing this, and they were looking for a way already to take him down. And there's the Pharisees on the periphery of the crowd. I'm wondering, when Jesus talks about that hard soil, if he even looks at them at all, glances their way. And then he talks about the rocky or shallow soil. And here I'm thinking the people right at the front of the crowd, they're coming as close as possible to hear Jesus to see what he'll do next. They've heard about the healings, the miracles, and this amazing man. They want to see and hear him. They don't care if their feet are getting wet. The water's coming up. They want to see him. Shallow, right in the shallows. So they receive the word with joy. But as soon as there's any persecution, the sun comes out, it scorches. They have no root. They turn away. They're there for the miracles, not to really, really hear. What is he saying? Who is he? The rocky, shallow soil. And then he talks about the thorns. Third seed fell among soil that had thorns, and the thorns grew up to choke out that seed. And there, I'm thinking of people like in the far back of the crowd. So he says the thorns represent worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. So there's people way in the back. They've heard of, they want to come see him. They want to hear him. And at the same time, they're already like, how much time do I have to actually spend here? Because I've got other things to do. You know, I could be back at my business making some more money. I'm just concerned about, so I want to listen. But the worries already start to choke out the word, even as they're hearing it, perhaps. Then I think of Judas. He's one of the 12. He's there. But what happens later? He's offered 30 silver coins, looking for a way to betray him. Choked out his faith. Then he gets to the good soil. Who in this crowd are the good soil? Taking it in, they will produce a crop. I can imagine Jesus here looking at all of them and just kind of, But yeah, there's Peter, right? There's James, there's John, there's the 12 minus Judas. They will be good soil. They're in the process. Jesus is making them himself good soil. But at the moment, you know, they have their own times. Oh, you have little faith, Jesus says. Why did you doubt? They're concerned. They're distracted. They're human. The good soil. Good soil is coming, though. Brings us to the next one, number 6. Peculiar productivity. Okay, I'm stretching for some of these, I'll admit. But peculiar productivity. That good soil, Jesus says, are ones who hear the word, receive the seed of God's word, and will produce a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown, a harvest to come. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus speaking with the 12 disciples, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And in that same chapter, he says, if you remain in me and my word, see the seed, remains in you, you will show yourselves to be my disciples and you will bear much fruit. 160, 30 times what was sown, disciples, you will bear that if my word remains in you and you remain in me. Go to the book of Acts. After the Gospels, after Jesus has finished his public ministry, after he's betrayed by Judas, he's taken away, he's rejected, He's crucified. He's killed. He dies. He's buried. He's resurrected from the grave. For 40 days after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples and to 500 other people. Resurrected Jesus. And then he ascends back into heaven. He tells the 12, or 11 again, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, that will come on them. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, so after all that, and here we had thousands on the shore. Do you know how many, let's say, true believers there were after all of this? Acts 1:15 says they were gathering together in Jerusalem, about 120 of them. We could fit that many people plus right here. 120. After all this, after all that, he has 120 believers? That's what it says. What did Jesus say, though? Good soil, you will produce a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. So we can take that 120 and go to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles, the disciples, Peter and the others, on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, 2,000 gathered in Jerusalem for the festival, the feast of Pentecost. After this sermon, Jesus proclaiming the word, which he's doing what? Peter now is scattering seed, right? He's scattering seed. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after his sermon, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 120, 3,000. That's a pretty good return on that seed that was planted in Peter and the other apostles. Wow. Peculiar productivity. Even now, God's word going to you, in you, takes root, produces a crop, bears fruit in ways that we might not even know or see. But God accomplishes what he wills through his word. Our last one, number 7, perfect purpose. As I just said, it's in Isaiah 55 also. It says, God's word accomplishes what he desires it to do. We may not see it, we may not fully understand it, but he does it. And in those who seek to follow him and seek to understand and grow in their faith and remain rooted in Christ, and his word remains in you, you bear fruit. God does. He works through you. And the perfect purpose, back to John 15, Jesus says this to his disciples, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you will bear much fruit. And he goes on to say, and this is to the glory of my Father. All of this, the Gospels, Acts, the whole Bible, everything, God works to bring glory to his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name, be glorified. That's how we start the prayer. Everything is about bringing glory to God the Father. Everything Jesus did and said was bringing glory to his Father. You know that kingdom. People there on the shore hearing Jesus as he's in the boat. I'm guessing not many, if any, were even thinking really about the kingdom. How does this work? But even though he'd go on and say the kingdom of heaven is like, did they see it? Well, today, Jesus isn't in a boat on a lake. He's on the throne. The throne. The boat is the throne. The sanctuary now is the kingdom of heaven. And it's near, nearer than we know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, for your word is truth. Your word creates faith in us. Though we may not understand it all, we don't understand you fully, God, and even your ways, your thoughts. But Lord, we're called to trust in you. And to remain in you, Jesus, that your word may also remain in us and bear fruit to your glory. Lord, I pray that this is what's happening even now today. Make us that good soil for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.